Amen. Well, are you guys excited? Digging into Exodus, and we are already there, almost. People have asked me today, are we closing up Exodus yet? No, a few more weeks. Easter, and then it is done. And believe me, we have said tabernacle, tent of meeting, the mountain so many times already. But every single week, God has exposed new and deeper things of himself. Amen. Let's pray, you guys. God, we just thank you today for life. That not only are you alive, as you always will be, but God, we are alive in you. Thank you, Jesus. And God, I pray now as we dig into your word, we know that you will speak. I pray you challenge, you convict, and you change. And Lord, what are you showing us of Moses today? What are you showing us on the mountain as we sit and spend time with you? I pray that sinners will become saints, and the Holy Spirit, you would walk these aisles and minister to us as you so faithfully do. In Jesus' name we pray and say, amen. Guys, if you have a Bible, go over to Exodus 33, 34. If you need one, raise up your hand. We are giving you one. And what is the story of Exodus? In a nutshell, what is going on? Well, God is reaching out from heaven, grabbing a hold of Moses, grabbing a hold of Israel, and leading them to the promised land. And what is the story of the Bible? The story is of Jesus reaching down to you and me. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Grabbing hold of your heart, saving you, and leading us through life into where? The promised land. We jump in here and we're on this journey. We've seen Israel's been delivered from slavery. We've seen the sea parted, the burning bush. We've seen all these different things taking place. And what is happening right here in our midst is God is on the mountain with Moses. God has an amazing plan for Moses and the nation of Israel. But like you might do often, the nation of Israel are impatient. They're not trusting God, and so we catch them at a place of sin. We catch them at a place of breaking covenant. What have they done? They've decided Moses is taking too long on the mountain for 40 days, so you know what we're going to do? We're going to take off our gold, throw it into the fire, and when they're confronted with this, what do they say? We threw the gold into the fire, and out popped the calf. Out popped the golden calf, and I'm from Liverpool. Liverpool people are crazy, amen? You can say it, we're in church, but you know what I learned growing up? I like fire. And I always threw stuff on the fire. You ever heard of Guy Fawkes? Bonfire night? I would go down the streets picking up trash cans and throwing them into the fire. And every time I did, you know what never popped out? An animal. A golden calf never popped out. Listen, if you throw, I know Brock knows this, you throw an aerosol in a fire, it explodes. Listen, this is what we would do, throw trash cans and these things like an aerosol would explode and go flying at people's heads. It was scary. But why I'm saying that is because as Moses comes down the mountain, the people are in rebellion, the people in opposition of God, and the people are even deceiving themselves. And as we launch in, I want to read this very crazy verse. I'm going to start here. For lack of time, don't go everywhere I go. But listen to what God says to Moses about his people in Exodus 32:9. It says, "The Lord said to Moses that they," meaning Israel, "are a stiff-necked people. Leave me alone, Moses, so that my anger may burn against them and so that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." That is a crazy verse. God is saying they're so stubborn, they're so stiff-necked, they threw things in the fire, they made a golden calf, they don't even acknowledge it. Moses, leave me alone. Why would God be saying, leave me alone, Moses? Because the idea here is that if God is left to his wrath, if God's anger is truly to be poured out, that the nation of Israel, you or me, have no right to stand before a holy God. Amen? God is setting the tone for Moses to step in and show who he really is. That's what we're going to see today. But he says, Moses, leave me alone. Don't come back up on the mountain. And you know what he says that's really, really crazy? He says that he's going to destroy them. And look at what it says right after. Once he destroys them, he tells Moses, I will make you a great nation. I've never seen it that way, but what he says is, I'm willing to wipe everyone out, but Moses, I'll bless you. That's something that can minister to you and me right now. We can look around and say, who isn't following God? Who's treating me wrong? Who doesn't agree with everything that I say? God, maybe you should wipe them out. God is putting before Moses the opportunity to say, you know what, God? They are wretched. They are setting crazy things on fire. They are lying to you. Wipe them all out. There's this idea in Christianity today that what we can do is throw hot coals upon one another, but that isn't what the Bible teaches. We have to ask ourselves, what do we do when we are in struggle with our brothers and sisters? Well, look at what Moses does. Moses hears that God is mad, and though he agrees with God, what does he do? He says this, God, why should your anger burn against your people? Why should the Egyptians say that you brought them out of Egypt to kill them in the mountains? He's considering God's character. He's considering God's people. And he goes even further in 30 through 32. I'll read it. He says, God, which is to say Yahweh, please forgive their sin. Because if not, then blot me out of the book that you have written. Israel is in the wrong. Israel has sinned. Israel is in opposition of God. God has every right to wipe them out. No man should climb that mountain. But Moses pursues God and says, if you don't forgive their sin, then blot me out as well. I like to think I'm loving. I like to think I'm kind. And there's even times that I'm so surprised at the work the Holy Spirit does in me. Likewise, are you there? But I don't know that I would give up my life and my salvation for everyone else. Do you? Years ago, hearing Francis Chan preach, this verse literally messed him up. And he said, do I have this kind of love? But this story today is a picture about Moses and his friendship with God. It's a picture of Moses continuing to be the mediator, because the Bible says there's no greater love than what? A man or a woman is to lay down his life for his friends. So God has said, leave me alone, Moses. I don't want nothing to do with this people. And what does Moses do? He begins to petition God. He shows up and it says in 33:1, I'll just put this together for you, but he says, God, you can't leave us. You've got to continue with us. And God makes him some promises. He says, Moses, you know what? I will lead you into the promised land. I'm going to give you the land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but there's a couple of conditions. One of the conditions is I'm going to send you with an angel. And the second condition is that my presence will not go with you. They've sinned. They've fallen short of his glory. And what do? They hear that God's presence does not want to be present. And so they take off their jewelry. This is a sign of mourning. This is sackcloth and ashes. They never would wear this jewelry again. What they want is what? God's presence. And this allows us today to consider, where are we in our busy life of American Christianity? And do we see who Moses is pursuing? Think about how devastating this is. Moses' prayer is, God, I want more of you. Moses' prayer is, God, do not leave us. Lead us, direct us. And some of you are sitting here saying, you know what, Brian? I don't really want God to leave me all the time. I don't want God to tell me what to do on Friday night. I don't want God to tell me what to do when I'm mad at people. I don't want God to tell me what to do when I can take advantage on my taxes or be bitter or wound up. God is saying this to Moses, leave me alone. And see, what Moses does here is what? He tells God that these are the people that you brought out. It's true that God led them out of there, but Moses was used by God as well. It's crazy to think that Moses is begging God, we need you. And you know what's amazing as I was thinking of this? Is that God is not going with him, but he's willing to send an angel, and this angel is good. If you think about America today, who is America led by? I put this in almost every sermon, it just comes to mind, but 2 Corinthians 4:4. The Bible says Satan is the god of this age. Do you know that America and the world is actually led by an angel, a fallen one? Do you know what we should stop and consider? Do I really want God's advice? Moses, who is a friend of God, is saying, Lord, do not leave us. We need to listen to you. If you tell people today that you encountered an angel, or an angel started a new religion, there's all these different faiths around the world, this is celebrated. Well, you bring up the word of God, you bring up Jesus, and people don't like it. People get mad about it. What this says to me as I'm considering Moses is Moses had a hunger for the presence of God. Moses trusted in the things of God. Do I always do that? I hope so, but am I eager to do this? What's amazing is as this has taken place, God is now on the mountain and Moses come down. And God is saying, I'm not going with you, but I'm sending an angel. And this is what we pick up today in Exodus 33:7. I'm going to read for you. It says, now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. I believe we might even have an image up here in a moment to show you what I'm talking about. But Moses went outside of the camp. He went and sat in close proximity to God. And it says in verse 9, as Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to the tent. And the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. What is the tent of meeting? God has said, I'm not going with you. And so the camp is moving forward towards the promised land. They're about to be led by an angel. And Moses goes out of his way to set up a tent outside the camp. We need to understand these things to get the heart of Moses. You see, the tent isn't the tabernacle. The tent isn't the temple. This is somewhere that Moses would go by himself to pursue God. And it was outside of the camp. It's like all of us sitting here today and there's so-and-so out there in the park and he is here hearing from God. He's the one who's interceding. You've got to remember, Israel is in sin. They're caught right here, but Moses is out there interceding for them, and God's presence shows up. God doesn't dwell in the tent, but it says he shows up in the cloud, and the glory of the Lord shows up. Why is this important? You see this picture here. There's Israel camped. This is Moses as he's going in and entering. The cloud comes down. Why is this important? Look at this picture as I read these verses. Exodus 24:16. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and for 6 days the cloud covered the mountain. Exodus 40 and 34, the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory and the cloud are always symbolic of God's presence. 2 Chronicles 5:14, as the priests are there, the glory shows up, and it says, the house of the Lord was filled with the cloud, and the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud and the glory of the Lord that filled the house. Over 150 times, the cloud and the glory are mentioned. Everywhere that Israel was led, the cloud and the glory was there. As the tabernacle moved, and you know this, they were led by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God's glory and presence always led Israel. And you say, well, Brian, where is this in the New Testament? I'm glad you asked that, because you know where it is in the New Testament? It's in the person of Jesus Christ, and I'm making a point with this. When one of your friends, a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, a Muslim, I hope you have friends like that. Amen? The Mormons knocked on our door the other day while I was prepping this message, and I was walking around the house, didn't have time to go out and share this with them, but as they did, I was on this verse. When someone says, is Jesus really God? As you consider God's glory, as you consider the cloud, as you consider all the things of God showing up in this room and filling the space where we fall down, who is Jesus? We'll share this verse in Hebrews 1:3 with them. It says the Son is the radiance of God's glory. Amen? He is the exact representation of God's being. When you look at Jesus, the reason you don't die is because you can see Jesus and God's glory is wrapped within the flesh. The Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, and this is his Shekinah glory. This is the cloud, this is his presence, and you say, so everything is wrapped in Jesus? Yes, because Jesus is what? What does John 8:12 says us? Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never what? Walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. How can Jesus say that? Because the Shekinah glory of God dwells in Jesus. He leads as a cloud. He leads as a pillar of fire. Do you remember the story of the Transfiguration? There they are up on the mountain. Peter, James, and John hanging out with Jesus. And who shows up? Moses and Elijah. And here's God the Father. And we read of Jesus, Matthew 17:2, that Jesus was transfigured. There was a metamorphosis. He began to change. He looked different. You know what it says? His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. There is Jesus glowing the presence of God. And who shows up next? After Peter begins to babble on and God interrupts, it says this in Matthew 17:5. A bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my Son whom I love. Why am I putting so much focus on this? Because Jesus is the glory. Jesus is the cloud. To look upon God's glory, you and I would die. We'll see this in just a moment. But you have to get, this is the story of God, is mad at Israel. They have broke covenant. God's saying, leave me alone. And Moses saying, no, I'm pursuing you. And God says, you want to meet with me? We're going to meet in the tent. And you want to meet with me? Well, the glory of the Lord is going to show up. The Bible says that Moses speaks to God as a friend face to face. Does that mean he could look upon God's face? No. What the book of Numbers tells us is this, is that to speak face to face with God equates it to open with God openly. It equates it to speaking with God not in riddles, but directly, not in parables. You've got to think this whole setup is God saying, I am done with your people, I will no longer go. And Moses saying, no, God, we have got to hash this out. I've got to hear from you. I have to sit with you. I have to intercede for these people. And here's why I'm being this diligent. If you don't get this, you will not realize in your faith that God invites you into a personal conversation with him every day. When you look like a wreck, when you've hung up on the phone, when you've said things you would not want to repeat to anyone that you may have said, is someone hearing me? Amen. When you feel worse than, when the flesh is thriving, what God is saying is, I am inviting you into this place with me to fellowship and to walk and to have open conversation. I love what Andrew said last week. I hope you guys realize the theology that is preached in this church. That, I mean, he said something that's amazing. He just simply said, you know what? We live our life, and I see this everywhere I go. Either you view God as sovereign, so everything's going to happen anyway, and I just show up and sit in the seat. Or he said, you know what? We view God as so loving that no matter what we do, God couldn't care less. That is not the God of the Bible. I cannot harm God, but do you know what? I can harm God. God chooses to come to me as a father. So if my child ran in here right now screaming with blood on the face, would anyone have a problem if I stop preaching and pick them up? No. I might be a preacher and a pastor right now, but I'm a father. And likewise, God is interruptible. He allows us to approach him so he can lead, direct, forgive, love, and even at times, what? Chastise us. Moses knows this. This is the first time we're really seeing this. Is this intense enough for you guys? I knew going into these same words, like, we have heard so many of these things so much, but there's something different that God wants us to see. It says in 33:12, so now Moses has a table with the Lord. And look at what Moses says. Moses said to the Lord, 33:12, you've been telling me, God, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Meaning, I'm not going with the angel. I don't want the angel. The angel isn't good enough. I need you, God. You've said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you were pleased with me, God, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. And then Moses now says something crazy. He says, remember that this is your people. You think you ever have to remind God of anything? I think there might have been a little bit of tone here. You think Moses may be trying to step on some toes? Because you know what God said to him? You and your people. And now Moses is saying to him, no, God, these are your people. You know that God can never, ever, ever forget? Amen? Some of those verses are coming to mind. Well, doesn't God forget? Yes. The only way God can forget is when God chooses to forget. Prophet Isaiah says this about your and my sins. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will remember your sins no more. But God is saying to Moses, these are your people. And Moses saying, no, God, they're your people. And I know when I go eat with my wife, if the kids are acting really good, they're my children. Amen? You guys get what I'm saying? If they're acting really bad, I go, babe, can you talk to your children for me, please? God is here, and Moses putting him on the stool and saying, okay, God, they are your people. Let me just ask you, what is Moses doing? How is he able to come to God like this? Well, you know what Moses is saying? He's saying, God, teach me your ways. He's saying, God, I want to know you. I want to know your rhythms. I want to know your spirit. I want to know your word. God, I want to walk in who you are. And you hear this and you say, this is too much for me. Do you remember the story of Abraham? God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. What did Abraham do? He pestered God. He bartered with God. Have any of you guys ever been around some older Jewish men? I've skated all over the world. And I'll go skate places and there's always a couple of Jewish guys playing chess. You know, when they're playing chess, they don't even play chess. You know what they do? They barter with each other. They fight with each other. It's a form of the closest friendship. And even the Hebrew scribes would say that if Abraham didn't challenge God, God would not have respected him. And likewise, if Moses didn't petition God, I don't believe that God would have respected him. And what that tells me is, Brian, am I going to bat for the things that I know are the heart of God for the people around me, myself included? Amen. Moses is going to God and petitioning God. He's pressing in. And why is this amazing? Because in Exodus 3, Moses was a train wreck. Do you remember it? God shows up in a burning bush. And if I went outside right now and a burning bush began to speak to me, I'd probably be a train wreck. Amen? I wonder what was in the coffee and donuts that some of you amazing people are serving. But the reality is, as Moses is there and the bush is burning, what takes place? He says, no, Lord, anyone else. Don't send me. Who am I? This guy has no faith, no confidence, no boldness. And now, 30 chapters later, he's approaching the mountain uninvited. God can strike him down, and he's going to God, and not to challenge God. You know why he's saying all this? Because God set it up by saying, leave me alone, because he knew that the heart of Moses was he would intercede. He knows that the heart of a believer wants to intercede. And I can only recall this story to myself. He says he speaks to him face to face as a friend. And what is this picture of? Remember John 15:15? I get it. We are slaves to Christ. We were purchased by the blood. But you know what Jesus tells us? I no longer call you slaves because you do not know the master's work. But now I call you what? Friends. We are friends of God because we have been invited in the gospel. We've been entrusted with the gospel. We are not plan B, we are plan A. And what was Moses asking? Show me your ways. Listen, I remember in 2004 being divorced from Tracy, not wanting to live anymore, being suicidal and depressed in the very room that I was preparing this message in the house I live in. I remember going to the Lord. I didn't know who God was. I'd read this book. I'd been through it in the Hebrew. I'd challenged the Greek. I was harassing every kind of religion. But I remember going home that night on community service, on probation, hearing a pastor preach out of Galatians 5, Matthew 7:21, and getting down on my knees and saying, God, I need to be forgiven. I didn't know Jesus. You might be here today and you don't know Jesus. You're riding on your grandparents' faith or the friend that brought you. But I know that that night after seeking God for 7 months, I love the saying, I was looking for God, but he was not lost. I was. Amen. That night on my face, God, I am done with this marriage. I'm sick of fighting. I don't know what's going to happen. You know what? I need forgiveness. It was the first time I went to this God of the Bible for forgiveness, and I had a radical, radical experience that night. The presence of the Lord showed up, and I knew it. I was pursuing him, God. I don't want to live anymore. I'm done. Life sucks. And it was like the presence of God showed up. The room didn't glow. My face didn't glow. But I knew that I knew that I knew that Jesus Christ had saved me. Amen. And as I sat on that bed, I was laughing, I was crying, I couldn't believe this was real. And why am I saying that? To say I knew in that instant that at any time in my life, while there's crazy driving on the 405, if there is a burning and bush, while whatever's going on in life, I can go to God and ask God whatever, because God is bigger than all of my issues. Amen. Moses is going to God as a friend. He doesn't even really realize he's his child yet, but you and I are here today, and we know this of God. I know some of you are hearing this saying, Brian, but that's just hard for me to approach God like that. Well, here's what he says. This is the Lord's response, 33:14. He says, my presence, Moses, will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then Moses said to him, God, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will diminish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing that you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. And then Moses says something all the more radical. Then Moses said, now God, show me your glory. I want to point out here, it's amazing that Moses wouldn't go anywhere without God's presence. And right when he asked for that, you know what God says? I will give you rest. The older I am getting, the more I am seeing pastors preach sermons on anxiety and struggle. It was in women more a few years ago, and now I'm seeing it in men, and I'm sure we all wrestle with the challenges of culture and the rest of it. But can I just tell you this? We can't live a life we are trying to control culture and our lives and get peace from that. Jesus doesn't give us peace because the world is peaceful. Jesus gives us peace because our peace is found in Christ. Amen. My wife and I have been through so much stuff, and our disposition today is, God, we need peace when the house is on fire. We need peace when the parents are passing away. We need peace when I almost lost all my notes yesterday. Amen? Literally, it disappeared off my computer. What is going on? And they showed up again. Thank you, Jesus. But I had to have peace. God, you're showing me something. I'm doing something wrong, but I'm saying we cannot micromanage our lives to say this is peace. No, that's the world's peace. Our peace is only found in Jesus, which is why Moses is saying, I don't want the angel. I don't want that dude. I want you. And then what does Moses say? Think about this. Moses said, God, show me your glory. We know this story, so it's easy to say, well, we know what's going to happen. But what would you think if back then you and I said, God, show us your glory? What are we expecting to see? Are we going to see his presence? Are we going to see his justice? Are we going to see his provision? Are we going to see his wrath? Are we going to see his forgiveness? Is he going to take us back to Genesis in the beginning God created? Is he going to show us every animal that he has breathed life into? He knows the moment they are born, the moment they will die. Is he going to take us to the cross on Calvary, looking into Jesus' face and the sweat and the blood and the smell and the stench of death? Is he going to put that glory before Moses? Is he going to show Moses his sin? See, do you see how fallen you are? Do you see how wretched you are? Because I believe if God really showed you and I his glory, we drop dead. I believe we cannot stand before the love and the grace and mercy of God, or likewise, if you're not in him, the wrath. Bible says our righteousness is what? Filthy rags. And in this concept, consider this idea. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of God's what? Glory. Do you know the last thing any human should ever want to do is see God's glory? No one should ever want to see that. Why? Because if we're not in Christ, we would instantly die. But now that in Christ, you're the greatest. You know the other greatest thing of all eternity for you? Is pursuing God's glory. The Apostle Paul encountered it on the road to Damascus, and he was never the same. The world was dead to him instantly. One with the issue of blood, the man who was demonized, all these people in the Bible. And when I read this, what do I think? I think, God, am I pursuing American Christianity? Am I showing up to church? Am I in my notes? Am I being a Christian, or am I pursuing your glory? I get it, this text. I get it, the Holy Spirit moves. But do I still have a hunger for the glory of God the way I did when he saved me that night? Because Moses did. And God didn't put these words here for no reason. And you're saying, well, we're still in Exodus. Yes, because we need to get real and realize, do we hunger for the things of God? Moses said, show me your glory. Exodus 33:19. Are you guys tracking me? I know it's early. And the Lord said, I will cause. This is the Lord's promise now. Here's what I'm going to do, Moses. You want to see my glory? I'll cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. I'll proclaim the name of the Lord in your presence. And now God is boasting, and rightfully so. I shall have mercy on whom I will have mercy, compassion on whom I will compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. And here's the Lord's plan. And the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When the glory passes by, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. What does it mean to speak of the back of God? What God's saying, if you could see God face on with everything, you would die. So as he covers him in the rock, this is the afterglow. This is what can be seen. But it's amazing to me, where is Moses hidden? In the rock. God takes a rock and hides him in the cleft of the rock. What is this symbolic of? This is a foreshadow of who? Who is the cornerstone that was rejected? Jesus. The Bible says in Colossians, you or I are hidden in Christ. This is a picture of God's wrath or his glory, depending on if you were Christ, coming down and you are hidden in Jesus. You know what it says in Psalm 18:2? The Lord is my rock. He is my fortress. He is my deliverer. My God is a rock in whom I take refuge. This is what God is telling him. Okay, Moses, you want to meet with me? I'm going to show you my glory. I will hide you in the rock. Symbolic of Christ for you and I. And here's what takes place. Exodus 34, and we're jumping through this in 5. This is how it looked. The Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with Moses and proclaimed the name, the Lord, which is Yahweh. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, he's compassionate and a gracious God. He is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. You see, God has been boasting throughout Exodus, I am this, I am that, I am a loving and gracious God. But here, God is about to prove it. God is about to forgive. He's about to do away with the old covenant and to do something new. It's crazy, though, as he says, I am faithful and I forgive. And yet in verse 7, look what he says. Yet I do not leave the what? The guilty unpunished. How can you be forgiving and gracious one minute, and how can you not leave the guilty unpunished? Well, you are only guilty if you are not in who? Christ. So it's your responsibility to repent. Do you hear his voice? Have your hearts been hardened? Have we heard it so much? And what does this do? And I'll read this verse just to help some of us understand this, but he even says something that's so radical. He says that God punishes the children and their children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation. That sounds like a harsh verse, but not included here. You know, the passages in the Bible, do you know what it says? Of those who hate me. Meaning, if I don't raise my kids in the ways of the Lord, or they never hear about Jesus, they're going to hate God and not know God. they're going to suffer the consequences of not knowing him. My son asked me the other day, what about all these nations around the world? Well, son, everyone began in the garden, in Adam. All these nations have stopped talking about God and the promises of God. You are seeing the wicked and evilness that is upon them because they do not know the name of who? Jesus. Goes on in verse 8, how is the response of Moses? Moses bowed to the ground at once and he began to worship. Lord, he said, if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Some translations say, God, if I have found favor, I pray, can you go with us? And I got to this part in the verse, and I said, this is just too much. This is just Moses asking and asking and asking and asking and asking, and God saying, yep, I'll do whatever you want. You know why this is hard for me? It's because I was raised with a background that really tried to push this idea of the prosperity gospel. I know a lot of those people, I'm friends with a lot of those ministries, and I see the good in it, but I see the danger in it. As I was up the other night late getting over some study time, there was a televangelist on TV, and for about 30 minutes, all he talked about is giving him money to get this rag and this prayer thing, and he must be making millions and millions of dollars. Now, when I hear that and thousands of dollars of testimonies, what it makes me do is say, I don't want to hear about prosperity, but I need to tell you today that God is a God of prosperity. Amen. God is a God of provision. God is a God of blessing. God does take care of the minuscule things in your life. And I shouldn't read this and think of the world and say, well, I'm not going to ask God. I should ask God to bless your business, to bless your family, to help you in your sports and your school, give you the mind of Christ and live according to his will. Amen? The Bible says ask. The Bible says knock. The Bible says we are to petition. And here's God's response, 34:10. Then the Lord said, Moses, I am making a covenant with you, a covenant with all the people. I will do wonders never before seen in any nation in the world, and the people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. One covenant was broken. Here's the new covenant. And God continued to sustain them until 2,000 years ago when Jesus came. And the covenant still stands today. Why is this amazing? Because as great as a story as this is, as God with his fellowship as Moses, I'm still blown away reading this, that God is so easy to forgive. How did God just forgive? You know that God's word is what says, where sin abounds, grace so much more. If you are sitting here stuck in sin, you know what's bigger than your sin? God's grace. If you are judging yourself, condemning yourself, which God will never do, you know what's bigger than that? God's grace. And what that means is you may be in here thinking, I'm just so distant. Have you sat with God face to face? Have you pursued him? You're saying, well, Brian, there's so much sin and struggle. Well, what can I do, friend? There is nothing you can do, and God doesn't require you to do anything. Amen? Jesus did it all. Lived, died, and resurrected for you, and all you need to do is hear his voice, just as you're hearing this word, and say, wow, God, I see your grace, I see your mercy, because the Bible says the goodness of the Lord is what leads us to repentance. If you hear his voice, that is the goodness of God. That is God saying yes to the covenant. And to move along for a moment, God forgives and he tells the nation, now come out from this people. Don't pursue idols, don't follow the fallen gods. And if you remember a few weeks ago when I shared, we got into this. The gods of money and power and sex and child sacrifice. And you say, well, where are they in culture? Men are addicted and out there doing crazy things, sacrificing their family. People are obsessed with money because money never sleeps and we haven't got time for our families and our kids and our God. God tells them, don't be caught up in this. Don't be unequally yoked. Stay focused on me. And so now, Moses had this encounter. He's sitting with the risen Christ in a sense. There's God, the glory, the Holy Spirit in Christ. There's Christophanies in the Old Testament. And as we have this picture going on, Moses comes down off the mountain and he began to encourage the people. It says in Exodus 34:29, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, bless you, with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant. Could you just say radiant for a moment? You know what this word is? This is this Hebrew word that means shone. And you know what it literally means? It literally means his face shot lasers out of them. That's the translation. Have you guys ever seen Guardians of the Galaxy 2? Remember that guy Taserface? Well, this probably should have been where his name was renamed Taserface, because literally his presence, you couldn't even look upon him. If I was writing the Bible, I would not have put verses in like this, because this sounds hard to understand, but God is showing us something. It says his face was radiant, verse 30. When Aaron and all of Israel saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands. Thank you, Jesus. All the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. When he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw his face was radiant, and then Moses would put the veil back on his face until he spoke to the Lord. What are you saying? He went into the tent of meeting and spoke with God. God's presence was so glorious that when he came out, he had to cover his face. Yes. And so many times we say, well, was the reason he covered his face because they would be afraid? In a sense, yeah. But is that the real reason? I'd never gotten as deep into this until this week, and it's actually pretty crazy. It's pretty crazy that when Moses came out, he was giving them a covenant that was already going to pass away. Jesus said, it has not passed away, I came to fulfill it. But what is taking place here? How do we figure out what is going on? Moses goes out and he comes back and he's glowing, and we say, Moses, get out of here with those lasers shooting out of your face. He has to cover his face. Then he goes back in and he's glowing again. The Apostle Paul, and I'm closing with these thoughts in 2 Corinthians 3, tells us exactly of this. You want to understand something radical? Listen to these words. Paul says, 3:7 of 2 Corinthians, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, this is Moses coming out of the tent of meeting here. This is Moses giving the covenant. So that the Israelites could look steadily on the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? He's pointing forth to the New Testament and to Jesus. If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if that which was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts forever? Amen? Verse 12 gets crazy. Therefore, since we as believers have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent Israel from seeing the end of what is passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. Crazy. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. God goes even further. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, their veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. And all we, or we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Isn't that insane? Moses was coming out of the tent. The reason he couldn't show them the face was because it was continually leaving him. And God is saying to them, the Ten Commandments, this will not count one day. None of you can keep them. This is the Lord that puts you to death. So what is God doing? He is using Moses as a mediator to point to the final mediator. What's his name? Jesus. And you say, well, Brian, this is early on Sunday morning. And man, if there was a burning bush, it would have been cool. Or maybe some lasers. I mean, this is a lot of text. But guys, why did God want us to read this? There's two reasons for me that I'm closing with that I felt impressed upon my heart. The first reason is this. You need to hear this for the rest of your life. God is a God of new beginnings. Amen? God is a God of forgiveness. God is a God of grace and mercy. Guys, I talked to people this morning. The kids are driving them wild. We drive God crazy. He is perfect. We are not. Amen? We need grace and mercy every day. Well, you could be sitting here today and you are condemned. You don't know Jesus. You have judged yourself and you don't even have the right to judge yourself. It is God who judges. I feel like the first thing we need to consider today is that you need to know you can be forgiven. Are you alive? Are you hearing his voice? Is the word going out and not returning void? That is the Lord speaking. The second thing, though, and this is to the majority of us, we need to learn how to be bold. Moses approached God with boldness. Listen to verse 12 of that verse. Since we have such hope, we are very bold. Verse 17 says, now where the Lord is in the Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Let me ask you as a Christian, do you feel like you have freedom in your walk? Do you feel like you can approach God? Do you feel like you can pursue Him and be as bold as Moses? Can we approach God for the lives of others, or I'll go this far? Can you even approach God for yourself? Can you ask God for blessings, and not just spiritual, but physical? Can you ask God for rest? Can you ask God for wisdom? Can you even ask God for financial help? Is this not the God that we serve? What would it look like for you and I if we were bold? Friends, I only need to look at Branches Church. In 1 year, God has been bold in this house. Amen. Elders, pastors, ministry. I mean, look at the kind of ministry that's going on. It's not because of any of us. Granted, we do the work, but it's God in us. God is boldly displaying His presence, His love, and forgiveness. Now, what if we approach God with that same boldness as Moses? To intercede for those who don't know Jesus. To intercede for ourselves. What if you and I would approach God in the same way and get out of our comfort zone and said, God, as we close up service today, we want to approach You in a mighty way. We want to stand with You on the mountain and say, I'm not leaving You alone. I want Your glory. I want Your presence. I want Your promises. I want to see family members. I want to see all these kids downtown. You should hear the things police are telling me that is happening right here where we live. God, I'm coming to You for boldness and Your glory. Use us to reach these people. You know what God says? My house will be a house of prayer. And I have to say, will it? Will your house be a house of prayer? Because you're not the one praying. We are. Can we boldly go to Him and pray? Can we boldly go to Him and intercede? Can we boldly go to Him and ask? God, move us by Your glory. Move us by Your Spirit and save and redeem souls. Let's bow our heads in closing for a moment. And as these guys come up to worship, and though we don't have our prayer teams prepared yet, we're going to pray. We're going to pursue God. Do you know Him? Are you right with Him? If you were to die today, do you know Jesus? Have you been forgiven? This verse makes you want to pursue Him all the more. Our prayer for you is that you would stand with Him, rightly justified, no longer stuck in sin, forgiven. Maybe you're here and you need to intercede for people. Maybe you've got crazy news, family members, things that you can't carry. We want to pray for you. As you begin to worship, I would just challenge us to sit for a moment, sit with God and say, God, I am coming to You boldly. I am coming to You because of the blood, because of the cross, because of the resurrection. And listen, if you need personal prayer, you can go to any one of these crosses and someone will meet you there. We'll pray for you, prayers of salvation. We'll pray for family members alongside of you. We'll petition, but if not, let's sit and pursue God and thank Him. Thank Him for what He's going to do. I'm going to pray us into this time. And when you're ready and as Brian leads us, we're going to praise and worship Him. God, I just thank You for Your glory. We thank You as a church for Your presence. Come on, church, begin to pray and seek His face. God, You are so faithful. You reached out to us and You saved us. You lived, died, and resurrected. And You are leading us into the promised land. But God, we come to You today as a friend. We won't leave You alone. We petition heaven right now, God, for marriages, for families, for men, for women, for children. They are out there strung out. They are addicted to pornography. They are bitter and wound up. And God, we pray life. We pray for healing. We pray for Your Spirit. We pray for Your presence. We pray for the things we don't even know what to pray about. God, we bring them to You. We thank You that You are alive and well, that You intercede. God, people that don't know You today need to get right with You. They need only repent and say, God, that's me. I sin, I struggle, but God, You were there with Your covenant. Jesus, You did it all. It is finished. You've even prayed, Father, forgive them. And Lord, I ask for souls today. Those who need to get right with You, who feel backslidden and trodden down, confess Jesus. Come to Him by faith. God, we give You this time right now to pursue You, to seek Your face, and to lift You up. Thank You, Jesus. You are good. Thank You for instruments, God. We thank You for a building. We thank You for branches. We thank You for lives and struggles and victories. Church, let's take this time to just pursue Him. If you need prayer, I'll be at the front. People can meet you at the crosses. Let's focus on Jesus.